Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to continue to have our focus in the series where we're looking at our church as a supernatural church. And really, it's not about style or denominational emphasis or whether we are, you know, on the more Presbyterian side or the more Pentecostal charismatic side. It really has to do with God's promise, you know. The same scripture that we all read, Peter in Acts 2, says that this is the very beginning of the church era where he says this, and this is from the Old Testament, Joel 2:28, that in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughter will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And so it sounds like to me, when I read this, that you know, God has finally unleashed this great tsunami of grace on all of humanity. And all this sounds good and exciting until we realize that, you know what? Sin still separates people from God, whether it's the last days or not the last days. And so the lack of repentance keeps us from God and his power. And that's pretty much the message for today. And I'd like for you to bow with me in prayer. Father, Lord, we acknowledge that you are a gracious God. And we're not guessing at these things. We didn't make it up, Lord. You told us yourself in your word that you are pouring out your spirit in the last days. And so, Father, Lord, we as a church, Lord, we want to be recipients of this grace so that we could do the great commission at hand that you have given to us. But in order for that to happen, and in order for us to be the supernatural bride of Christ that you have called us to be, Father, Lord, we have to come clean with you. And so, Father, Lord, lead us through your spirit so that grace, faith, this church, this body would be a confessing body, a confessing church. And we ask these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, I was applying for a mortgage. And to my great dismay, my credit score was about 100 points less than what I thought it was. I said, wait a minute. You know, it should be at this level here. Why is it here? And this is a bad time because you're applying for a mortgage. And so apparently, there was this Verizon bill that on the record was outstanding because after all this investigation, we found out that we wrote the check and sent it to the wrong location on the Verizon bill. We just looked at the bill, and I guess we saw the address, and we just like, okay, send it over there. And this is before, you know, the popularity of online banking and all that. And so I felt like, you know, in good faith, I tried to pay the bill. I wrote the check. I even, you know, wasted a whole stamp to go to wherever it went to. And that it was wrong. It was so wrong to send my information to the collection agency so fast. And you know, I don't know if you've been in my shoes before or not, but when you're under the shadow of the collection agency, no one wants to hear your story. And you know, you would know that, you know, paying the bill to the collection agency really was the easiest part, right? Now, your credit score is still blemished for 7 years now. That's the hard part. So getting Verizon to correct the information, let me tell you something, that was a huge battle. And to make a long story short, and trust me, it was a long story that lasted several months. You know, I had a file this thick with all the documentation that I gathered. You know, this epic battle with Verizon, I felt like I was, you know, David and Verizon was the Goliath. And so I wanted documentation that once this is resolved, I want documentation. I want a letter, you know? And so finally, when I got that letter, this official letter from Verizon, and I expected that it would say something like it was an error Or maybe, you know, admitting that this was a mistake, it shouldn't have happened, or as a customer, as a valued customer, we apologize for this inconvenience, and so on and so forth. But when I got the letter, it had just one sentence. And it read this: "We have removed your information from the consumer reporting agencies. Thank you." And that was it. That one sentence. There was no admission of guilt. You know, big Wall Street investment banks are notorious for making, you know, settlements, right, out of court with no admission of wrongdoing. And it seems like that's the way it works, right? Where the typical practice is to limit the litigation, limit the exposure. And so, you know, from big corporate America to all the way down to our level, you know, like a stubborn, let's say, a little boy that just refuses to say I'm sorry to a little sister. Humanity has always had great difficulty in repenting. There are few things harder for human beings than to take ownership of our own sins. You know, Jesus said that, you know, it's so easy to spot out the sins of someone else. But meanwhile, our own sins are so glaring, it's hard to take ownership of that, but it's easy to see that one. And so God knows a lot about our habits, of how difficult it is for us to repent. Now, interesting enough, when you look at the Bible as a whole, humanity starts off with a lack of repentance, and it also ends with a lack of repentance. And this has been our Achilles heel as a human being, as God's creation, fallen creation. Because in the Garden of Eden, you know, where sin first entered into humanity, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, in the whole dialogue of Genesis 2 and 3, there's a lot of things that they get to say, right? There's a lot of chatter. And then Genesis 3 gives us a look at what was said in that famous scene, right? Where Adam and Eve are talking and God is talking. And God asked them, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And Adam, as the man in charge, you know, of the garden, he probably said, "Well, it's really the woman's fault, right? I mean, you know how some things never really change, right? Well, it's the woman's fault, you know." And then the woman, you know, looked at, well, you know, and she's the first one that was tempted, you know. The whole thing started with her. Anyway, you know, and so the woman, you know, looked around and said, "Well, it's really the serpent's fault, you know." And then when they're confronted, it was always someone else's fault, but never really taking ownership of their own sin. I mean, do you know people like that, right? And notice that in the whole dialogue, in the whole, you know, the creation story, all right, Genesis 3, the whole dialogue in the Bible, it never said that Adam and Eve repented. And as a result of that, they were, of course, you know, banished and away from fellowshipping with God. They're not part of the garden anymore. And then Cain. Cain was also confronted by the Lord by his own sin. But instead of saying, you know, "I'm sorry," or "I have sinned, yes, you're right, I'm a murderer, I killed," his only complaint was how this punishment that God has given him was just a little bit over the top here. It was too harsh. And so the Bible never stated that Cain ever repented. And the result of no repentance is, you know, Genesis 4. It says, "So Cain went out from the Lord's presence." You see, there was a disconnect now. And so the biblical narrative starts with the banishment from the Garden of Eden, you know, and leaving God's presence with no repentance. And the Bible also ends with the humanity unrepentant. Revelation 16, you know, tells us, you know, how the world, you know, all the nations were united, but you know, united in a bad way, really. Right? It's like the UN this week, right? All the nations coming together, but instead of, you know, fighting against the terrorists, instead of uniting to fight against global warming or whatever the agenda was, this particular coalition in Revelation 16, it's a coalition of anti-God military. as the armies gather in this place called Armageddon to battle against the Lord. And you got to realize that at this particular context of time, the world was already falling apart physically already. It was quite obvious that, you know what, the story is about to end here. And instead of repenting, humanity we find in the scriptures, towards the end of the scriptures, cursing God. All right, Revelation 16 tells us a couple things here. It says that they were seared by the intense heat and they cursed the name of God. They refused to repent and glorify him. And again, people gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. And then from the sky, huge hails, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on the people and they cursed God. Again, the Bible never said that humanity at the very end of time repented. You see, humanity always had issues with taking ownership of our own sin. And so ironic how much we are, you know, broken as people because of sin, and yet we are so unbroken at the same time. So without repentance, there is no restoration of fellowship with God. And when there's no fellowship with God, then there is no power of God in our lives. And the flow of grace, as overflowing as it may sound by the promise in Joel 2:28, well, that overflowing grace just stops right there with sin. And if there's no agreement between you and God, then how can there be a fellowship between you and God? You know, here in this church, every month we have communion. And communion really, it's a time of repentance. Because otherwise, how do you share a meal with Christ and to take his body and his blood and get to the Father? How does that work if there's unrepentant sin? So really, communion is a reminder that we have an agreement with God. And that we are saying to God, you know what, yes, I agree with 100% of your truth, that now there is agreement, now I can take the communion elements. And without repentance, that relationship is still broken. You know, Isaiah 59 says that, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden his face from you. You know, before Jesus came, and all the grace that he brought with him. Before he came, there was John the Baptist, wasn't it? And John the Baptist was given a very simple message. It was to repent, the kingdom is near. And so even though Christ represented all the fullness of God, this never to be, never to happen again, this in the history of mankind, this grace, you know, In a human form in Christ, you know, we would all miss out on that. People would miss out on that if there was no repentance. And even if you and I pray to God, he won't answer if there's an unrepentant sin. And you can pray, you can fast all you want, but God's not going to listen. You know, we can do missional things, keep ourselves busy. We can donate money and do noble things like that. But that can't remove the blockage of sin. So likewise, when we take communion without the adequate self-examination, then you know what it is? All it is a worthless religious act without the repentance of sin. And so God speaks to us from Ezekiel 20 this morning. He says, you know, the sovereign Lord says, you know, have you come to inquire of me? As surely as I live, I will not let you inquire of me, declares the sovereign Lord. You know, so as a church, Grace Faith Church, as we look into our potential and what we should be as a supernatural church, repentance needs to be part of our culture. You know, in the New Testament, we find that to be the case, that repentance was often not only public, but it was really quite often. It wasn't just like once every couple of years when something happened. No, it was often, it was public, and it was corporately celebrated. you know, one of the earliest documents that were found, and they call this one of the earliest Christian catechisms. This is all the way from the first century, all right? So if you know anything about, you know, biblical writings, I mean, Dead Sea Scrolls and everything, I mean, first century is pretty much as old as you can get when it comes to the New Testament. And this document even predates the canonization of the New Testament Bible. Before the New Testament Bible came to be, this was the document. And this document, scholars say that it was from the original 12, all right? And it says this, the 12 apostles writes this, that confess your sins in church and do not go up to your prayer with an evil conscience. This is the way of life. Now, 2,000 years later, how do we apply this to our church? Now, I'm somewhat certain, looking at you and you looking at me, I'm pretty certain that in this room here, no one's going to disagree that repentance is not necessary. I mean, the fact that you became a Christian, you had to repent first, right? So I think we get that, all right? But what exactly is sin? And how do we repent? Now, these two responses could be quite different in our views. So let me address first, how do we define sin? And then let me propose how we can repent corporately in this particular season of time in our church. Now, what is sin? Well, simply put, sin is falling short of God's benchmark, right? Anything that is inconsistent to God's truth that's in the Bible, well, that's sin, right? And this could be something that you do, as in the sin of commission, or sin, something that you don't do, that you're supposed to do, as the sin of omission. And the Apostle Paul says that he would not have known what sin was unless the law told him what that sin was, unless the law defined for him what sin was. And so the Bible is God's truth, and so whenever you fall short of that, or whenever there's inconsistency to the word of God, then that is sin. Now, you must be thinking, you know, that's a big category, isn't it? That when people ask Jesus, you know, what is the greatest commandment? It's like, well, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, if you're not doing that, that's sin. Well, who in this room is not guilty of that sin? Right? The Bible defines what sin is to us. Now, earlier this year, there was an article in the New York Times. And it's written by this woman who wrote a personal experience. She wrote about a story of her own experience of child sex abuse when she was growing up in China. And this is back in the 1970s. And so she said that back then, you know, when a teacher molests you in elementary school or something like that, you know, you didn't really know what sex abuse was. You know, they didn't call it sex abuse. You know, back then in China, the society didn't talk about that. You know, no one, families didn't talk about that. At school, they certainly didn't talk about that. And so it wasn't defined, even though she felt very uncomfortable of what was going on. And so as a result, you know, now she's an adult now and everything, and she's promoting, you know, different change and different reforms in China. And so as a result of greater awareness, now the Chinese government provides sex abuse guidelines. There is sex education to define what is norm and what is criminal and how to report it and so on and so forth. You see, wrongdoing has to be defined. And humanity in general would not know what sin is unless there is a moral benchmark that defines it. And we get that from the Word of God, the Bible. Now, how do we repent? You know, back in May of this year, before the summer started, we did a series called The Bride's Love, all right, or The Bride's Love of Christ. And one of the messages I had talked about, it was a woman, the sinful woman in the gospel, who anointed Jesus' feet with her hair. All right, I don't know if you recall that story. It's okay if you don't recall it. I'm not offended. All right. Sometimes I don't remember what I said the last Sunday anyway. All right. But back then in May, this was the story, right? And it really looked at, you know, how the true church of God, the true church of Christ, is a confessing church, just like the sinful woman who anointed the feet of Jesus. And I mentioned this about 5 months ago. I mentioned that confession in Grace Faith Church really is a constant reinforcement of what true fellowship is among each other and with God, right? Both the vertical and the horizontal. That we are broken people with some big time ugly sins, very shameful sins. And we have weaknesses that cause us to constantly stumble in our journey with Christ. Even though we want to do better, but we constantly stumble. And so whenever there's a lack of confession, or if confession is not part of the embedded into the church's culture, then really, what does that speak about our fellowship? That our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other, it's either very superficial, or it has a lot of holes in it that needs to be restored and needs healing. And so now when we read in 1 John 1, it makes a little more sense where it says this, that if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We make him out to be a liar, and his truth is not in us. Now, back then I mentioned about setting up an anonymous confession forum. You know, really it's like a spreadsheet. It's a way to collect data from you without any names disclosed, so that we can display all the data as a corporate true confession during a worship service, right? Not next Sunday, because next Sunday is Mission Sunday, but the one after that, because the one after that, I want to talk about the holiness, all right? And with a lot of help from Johnny, you know, thank you, Johnny. Give you a shout out here. Johnny helped me set this up, because this is really too complicated for me, but he set up this link so that any of us can anonymously log in, I guess, and write in all the different confessions of sin, so that this will be taken as data, okay? And for our non-internet users, and there are some of you out there that prefer not to use that or cannot use that, well, there are forms in the back, right behind Matt. There's some forms in the back row, a couple of them. If you want to use that, then you could take that form and you could simply put it in the offering basket whenever you can, next week, this week, or you put it in that green box right outside my office, right, to write in your confessions. And I'm not talking about, you know, the superficial sins that sometimes we share to each other at prayer meetings because we have to say something, all right? It's not like, you know, oh, I didn't read my Bible this week, you know, man, I'm so bad, you know? No. I'm talking about some serious stuff here, all right? Something that's beyond the superficial. Because, you know, I'm talking about any deviance from the Word of God is sin. And, you know, you and I have fallen short of that mark. And Paul tells his congregation in Corinth, he says, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. All right, so the data that's collected from you will be displayed in 2 weeks right up here, all right, during the message, or during that time that I'm talking about holiness as a church. That slideshow, which David will create, and it will have all our confessions. And we will see Grace Faith Church as a confessing church. You know, a church that knows that we have come short of God's standards and what God desires from us. That's the first step to gaining the grace that God has promised us. And we are the bride of Christ simply because of his finished work on the cross. It's perfect as it is. And at the same time, he gave us his perfect righteousness to us. But that doesn't start unless there's repentance. Now, I admit that when it comes to admitting our sins, sometimes if I just simply ask you, you know, put something up there, confess your sins, not only is it a bold step, but it's also a step that needs to be categorized, all right? Because confession of sin could be such a broad topic. Maybe we're going to get all sorts of things, you know, all over the place. And so I'd like for us to just focus on Galatians 5 for a second here. Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. It says that the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I want to just leave this up here, okay, as I explain this. Because the Apostle Paul gives an outline of the different categories of sin. Now, some commentators would group this into maybe three categories. Some groups it into four categories. So let me explain it with the perspective of four categories. All right, there are four categories of sin that you see here in this list. One is the moral sins, which is the sins against yourself. All right, think sexual immorality, impurity, all right, debauchery. You know, there are the so-called victimless sins that we think are victimless. For example, you know, pornography. Pornography seems like, you know, it's victimless, right? But eventually, you know, you realize that you yourself are the victim. And eventually it impacts your relationships, so they become also victims as well. And so this category includes sexual sins, but it's not limited to that. And there are sins that you can certainly commit where you hurt yourself the most, right? Those are the moral sins. The next category are the religious sins, where you sin against God directly, right? So think about idolatry and witchcraft. Now, we do realize that all sin ultimately is sinning against God, yes. But in this category, there are sins that impact directly this vertical relationship that you have with God. All right, so think about all the idols in your life. Right, that which gives you the security in life, right? Whatever that gives you satisfaction and fulfillment in life. All these things that were supposed to come from God, now you're getting it from a different source. That's an idol. Witchcraft will be anything that is a supernatural activity that's outside of what comes from the Lord. Right? The next category would be social sins, the sins that you commit against each other. So think about hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. All right. So this category is really quite self-explanatory. It is the opposite of the religious sins because that directly impacts your vertical relationship. This one directly impacts your horizontal relationship and how you deal and relate to people. Now the last category is the corporate sins, or this is described as supporting are participating in a sinful environment. All right, and it lists drunkenness and orgies. And let me just explain this one in a little more detail here. You know, these last two are grouped together because it relates to the time that when Paul was writing this, and especially in the city of Corinth, hedonism was the vibrant. That was the culture of the time, hedonism, right? Where the purpose of life is for pleasure and nothing more. And so the image is like this wild college party where people purposely get drunk so that inhibitions would be removed, and one of those environments where what happens in Vegas, you know, stays in Vegas and all that. And so the idea is this, that you may or may not be sinning personally, but you are indirectly part of or supporting a sinful environment. It is a group sin. It's a community sin. It is a national sin. You know, last year I found this article, and it says that last year, a Japanese pastor publicly apologized on the behalf of his nation to one of the few survivors of what we know as the mostly Korean, the Korean comfort women, right? If you know that history at all, during World War II, the Japanese occupation, where all the soldiers and armies came to the peninsula of Korea, they kept about 200,000 women, again, most of them Koreans, and they kept them as sex slaves for the soldiers. And they were called comfort women. And so during this protest that was in front of the Japanese embassy, this Japanese pastor stood in front of this elderly woman, 87 years old, a survivor. And he stood in front of her and apologized. And he said that, you know, for being Japanese, and as a man, I apologize to you as a former sex slave. And we are ashamed of our government, our own government who's unwilling to admit to the guilt. And you see, that's an example of a corporate sin. And there are several biblical examples where there are nationwide confessions. You know, Isaiah confesses that he himself has unclean lips, right? Isaiah 6. That I have unclean lips and also live among a people of unclean lips. Nehemiah confessed not only his own personal sins, but also the sins of my father's house. And so this is the idea that we did. Remember back in the 75th anniversary of our church, you know, where we had a confession, where we signed this letter and we confessed our shortcomings in our past, in our history. Now, you may or may not be personally guilty of sin, but just like Isaiah's view is, you know, that you live among a people of unclean lips. So please, in the next 2 weeks, you know, be part of the confessing community here in Grace Faith Church. And I trust that the Spirit of God will do something very powerful with that. And you'll be getting emails, and we'll find different ways to get it out to you, what Johnny set up. But when you do, take the time and really ask the Spirit to reveal things in your life that you feel like it's appropriate for you to share. Again, there's no names here, but just a recognition of sin. All right, let me close with this story. About a year ago, Paula Deen, you know who Paula Deen is, right? Right, Paula Deen? Okay, you know, she was discovered to use the N-word in the past, and she got in trouble with that. It was a very costly mistake, and brands like Home Depot, Walmart, you know, Target, Sears, they all dropped her. She lost a lot of revenue and discontinued the contract with her, and even the Food Network, right, who benefited so much from her show, they also had to drop her too. And so it was an extremely costly mistake. And so ever since, I mean, you don't need me to tell you this, but you probably watch TV yourself. Ever since, Paula Deen has spent a lot of time apologizing, spent millions on rebranding her image to the public. She apologized, you know, with tears and eye contact on Today's Show, offered countless emotional interviews begging to be in the good graces with her fans. Because you and I know that if she doesn't, then the flow of money of advertisers will just simply stop and they'll never come back. And all that flow of revenue from the consumers that has fed her empire to be $17 million at a time, the Paula Deen enterprise, all that will stop. And so earlier this year, you know, her rebranded company now is called Paula Deen Ventures. They said it's worth about $75 to $100 million. And this past week, she launched her own, you know, online network, right? And so she paid a dear price. She worked hard to get herself back into the revenue stream of the American public. Now, for us as Christians, you know, we can't work hard and spend money to rebrand ourselves, can we? God doesn't work like that. How else will we get that flow of grace back? You know, we need a different flow of grace coming back to us. A flow that God has promised us, that I will pour out my spirit on people. And yes, sin separates us from God, no doubt. But then there are so many promises that God has given us that brings us right back into that flow, into that gush of his spirit coming to us. And so for us as a church, when we are a confessing church, then we become also a supernatural church because the grace of God is back and the flow is back. And so right after this service, we're going to have a prayer meeting upstairs, and we're going to follow up on what we just heard today. And we want to take it to prayer. And I encourage you, if you're able to come, if you want to come, please come to the fourth floor. We're going to take Galatians 5, and we're going to practice it. We're going to pray through it. Okay. Let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And we thank you, Lord, just for your roadmap, Lord, to get out of the pit, Lord, that we have found ourselves in. That through your perfect work on the cross and through the perfect righteousness that you have given to us as a credit, Lord, we are sons and daughters of God. And we are that supernatural church. We are that beloved bride that you speak about in the scriptures. So, Lord Jesus, I ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to sanctify us and use the words that you have embedded into us, Lord, for your purpose and transformation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.